Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. And if you were here with us last week, you would have heard Pastor Michael share a sermon on humility. And one of the things that he pointed out right away was that he perceived that he was the most humble of all the pastors. That's why he thought he should share that particular message. So I thought to myself, what could I do this week to put Michael to the test when it came to being humble? And I wanted to see what might happen. So if you know Michael, you know that he is a diehard Toronto Maple Leafs fan. So I thought to myself, I have an idea. I went to Michael and I said, Michael, you would show me how humble you are if on Thursday during the morning you wore an Oilers jersey for any ministry thing that you happened to do. And so I actually caught him doing some things. I have some pictures. The first one is up here. Michael answering some emails, you know, just lovingly caring for people. Then the second one, I caught him praying for Pastor Tim. I thought, that's really awesome. And then the third one, I even caught him washing the dishes. And so I talked to his wife, Jordan, and said, we caught him washing dishes. And she said to me, Dallas, we know that there's humility in Michael today because I'm not sure if he's ever washed a dish in his life. Maybe that conversation happened, maybe it didn't. But I guess really the moral of the story really is anybody who wears an Oilers jersey will truly be humbled, right? Isn't that the truth of it all? Okay, I better stop. It is good that we're here today, and we are going to enter the second part of this series today I'm going to talk about loving mercy. Like I said, Pastor Michael talked to us last week about what it means to be humble, and I'm going to hit this mercy bit this week. And I was looking over the recent boot camp series that we've done over the years, and one of the things that I noticed is that everything that we talked about mattered, but there were some of the topics that we hit that seemed to be a little bit more easily measured than other ones. For example, if I just wandered down and talked to you, I might be able to say to you, hey, did you pray for somebody today? And you could instantly answer that to me. Or, hey, did you read your Bible today? Or, did you happen to do an act of service this week? Those responses might come pretty quickly. But if we were having conversation and I said, hey, how are you humble this week? Or, how did you love mercy this week? Or, how did you act justly this week? It might be a longer conversation. I might have to just leave you alone for a bit. And as you and God interacted, some things might come to mind. But there are some things that we don't have just instant answers to. We have to think about how those things happen in our life. Now, the overarching verse of our series comes from Micah 6:8. And it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And when I read that, I kind of take that last bit and I say, to act justly with your God, to love mercy with your God, and to act humbly with your God. So today, we're going to have that conversation. What does it mean for us to love mercy the way that God loves mercy? Because for me, when I read it that way, right off the get-go, the writer in Micah 6:8 reminds us that we're not on a journey of self-discovery, as if we've got to create or conjure up this type of character. We're being told that God is these things. And if we join him, we get to discover that they can be a part of our life as we walk with him. So today, if you have your Bible with you, I'm actually, the particular passage we're going to camp out in today is in Luke 15. So if you have your phone on you or you've got a Bible, we're going to go through Luke 15 together. Now, when you look in your Bible, you'll see there's some headings over each of these sections, and there's three parables in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Now, when these verses are typically preached, we talk about the idea of the lost being found. We talk about repentance, and we talk about salvation, and all those things are located in Luke 15. But today, I want us to be a little bit more curious about the role of God the Father in these parables. You know, if we're going to talk to maybe one of our Catholic brothers and sisters in town, they actually would say that these parables, they would have different names for them, and they would call these the mercy parables, because they would say that there's a particular aspect of God as a merciful God that really gets highlighted here in Luke 15. So the two questions that we're going to hit today are these two, is how is God the Father merciful, and how can I join God in loving mercy the way that he loves mercy? So let's pray together quick. Father in heaven, I'm grateful that you're here with us today. I'm grateful that you have already prepared this place this morning for us to open up your word. Thank you, God, for our musicians and our technicians this morning and how they've ushered us into your presence today. I pray that the things that matter most would stick to us today, that God, as you speak to us through your word and through your spirit, that there would be things that you highlight, things that you remind us of, and you would help us to understand who you are as a merciful God and how it is that we can love mercy the way that you do. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we dive into this conversation about mercy, I want to use a definition of sorts to get us started. So if you looked in the dictionary to define mercy, this is what it says. It says, mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Now, that type of definition can be played out in very menial things in our life or many meaningful things in the course of my day. Now, I remember there was a moment when I think I was in my second year of Bible college. I was in Regina, and I was getting ready to drive home. There was a friend of mine that wanted a ride with me because he was wanted to go that same direction. So he hopped in the car with me, and we just talked and talked the whole way. Now, I had driven this particular way many, many times over the years of being at Bible college, as well as just going to Regina for different things. As we were talking, I didn't realize, though, at one section in the highway, there was a construction zone that was happening. So as we're talking, I'm keeping on driving, and all of a sudden, there are lights that are going on behind me. Little did I know that I was going 110 in a 50 zone. And in that moment, it wasn't just one police officer that decided to pull me over. There was two of them that pulled me over. And as they came to my door, I could tell that they looked particularly concerned with what might be happening. So I just looked over. I'm like, oh, I slow down, roll down the window. And they're saying, sir, have you been drinking tonight? I said, no, I haven't. They're looking all through my car to see if there's anything crazy in there, that kind of stuff. They began to ask me all kinds of questions. And as we begin to talk, I could see that their posture towards me began to change. Maybe I wasn't such a scary guy after all, the guy who was going twice the speed limit in the construction zone. But they asked me where I was going to school, and they found out that I was going to be a pastor. And again, after many, many times of me saying, I'm so, so sorry, I didn't realize, one of the officers just looked at me and he said this. He said, okay, we'll let you go this time. Just throw a little bit more money in the offering plate the next time it goes by. Whew. I breathed a huge sigh of relief, and I kept on driving, and I couldn't believe that nothing more than that happened. But the thing is, I really did deserve a ticket. I broke the law, but in that moment, that particular police officer decided to show me mercy. Now, let's think of a couple other things that might be a little bit more meaningful, we'll say, in our lives, in moments when we can show people mercy. I was doing a little bit of reading, and on November 19th, 2021, at 4 p.m., there was a man in Oklahoma. His name was Julius Jones, and he was scheduled to be executed that day because of a murder that he had committed. And at 12:45 that day, there was an Oklahoma governor that made a phone call to the prison and to his lawyers that said, hey, the execution's not going to go through. You're not going to die today, but you will stay in prison for the rest of your life. Now, I don't know what brought on that particular act of mercy, but that man's life was different because there was a governor who stepped in and said, hey, we won't execute you today, but you're going to be able to live. Or maybe that one isn't familiar to you, but this one might be. Do you remember where you were on April 6th, 2018, when you heard about a horrible bus crash when a semi-truck driver hit the bus of the Humboldt Broncos hockey team, killing 16 people? Now for me, I remember where I was that day because the secretary of the church that I worked at before, her brother, was the coach of that team, and he died that day. You know, that truck driver, he was convicted of his crimes, spent time in prison. But when it came time for him to be released on parole, there were some things that the government kicks in when someone who isn't originally from Canada and their sentence is longer than 6 months, they begin to say, hey, are we going to deport this person or not? And a number of the families of the Humboldt Broncos hockey players that died that day, they said, we want him to be deported. They felt like that would help with some of the trauma that they had been through. But as I read, there was one couple. Their names were Scott and Lori Thomas, and their son, Evan, he died in that crash. And they said this about the truck driver. They said, you know, he had just got married. He took this job driving a truck to help his wife go back to school, and they were making a new life in Canada. I don't think he should be deported for what he did. Now, in the most, potentially one of the hardest situations their family had ever been through, in that moment, they said, we want to show mercy to this truck driver who caused their son's death. Now, we would know that mercy comes in all different shapes and sizes in the course of any day, week, year that we live in. But my hope is with these stories that I just shared, I kind of wanted to shape what we're going to talk about in regards to mercy as we talk in Luke 15. It's through the eyes of a merciful God that I want us to look through. You know, there's going to be lots of details that we're going to read as we read Luke 15, but I want to make sure that we have our mercy lenses on as we dive into this passage together. So if you have your Bibles or it's on your phone, I want to read this for us this morning. So we're going to start with Luke 15, verse 1. It says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. You know, we find in the beginning, in this particular parable, that Jesus is spending time with the people that he often did, with people that weren't welcomed by the religious establishment of the day. But if you listen, if you read that, there's this thing, it's not that Jesus is just spending time with them, it's that people are wanting to come to Jesus. They're wanting to find him, they want to be around him. They know that he is the one that is going to be able to help them. Now, we also recognize that tax collectors, their reputation wasn't very good. Oftentimes, they were the ones, again, they took the taxes from people, but they would often be like, "Hey, I'm going to take a little bit more just for myself." So they weren't known as very honest people. They were kind of like, you know, the slimy used car salesman of their day, so to speak. But you know what? At this point with Jesus, the Pharisees needed to better understand why he was doing what he was doing, so he told them this parable. Jesus reminds them that people are worth pursuing. So when one of the flock gets caught up in something, he pursues them, and he wants to try and help. He wants to get them out of that troubling situation. Now, a quick question in here. Do we have any farmers that are present here today? Any farmers? Anybody who grew up on a farm or knows a farmer? A few more hands. There we go. I figured I'd get a few more as I asked. You know, there might be something contrary to this parable based on how people farm. So in my experience, my wife Kathy grew up on a farm, my grandparents are farmers, my dad has a bunch of cattle. And in my experience, you don't keep around useless livestock. This is what I mean. I said my dad is he's a farmer. He's actually an accountant by trade. And his joke was always, "When I retire, I'm going to become a farmer." So he just loves cows. So they've got 50 to 70 head of cattle on their land. And one day, I was walking with my dad, and we were out at the farm, and he kind of had his list of all the cattle that were out in the field. And they had their identification numbers on them, the last time they, with the cows, when they were pregnant and that kind of thing. And then he pointed out that one of the cows didn't get pregnant last year. And he just said to me, "If she doesn't produce a calf this year, I'm going to have to sell her or send her to the butcher." So for him, he couldn't have one of his animals not being a productive part of the herd. But could you imagine if that was God's posture towards us? If he said, "Hey, I've given you one chance. Heck, I've given you loads of chances. I'm done with you. I'm not pursuing anymore. I'm just getting rid of you." I just can't imagine that would be God's heart posture towards us. And the scriptures remind this of us so clearly. If you look in Lamentations 2, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness." For us, every day starts with a new access to the mercies of God, so that when we get tangled up and we're not sure what our next move is, we're not worried about being sold or being excommunicated from the herd, so to speak, God shows up and he showers us with his mercies. You know, it was a few years ago now, I was sitting down with a man and he was sharing with me a really hard situation that he was going through, and there was a tragic loss that his family had experienced. And for him, he'd experienced so much grief that he didn't want to talk to anybody. And that went on for about 2 or 3 years. Friends would reach out, and he just wouldn't respond to them at all. And he said to me, "You know, after 3 months, a lot of people just kind of faded away. You know, after 6 months, a couple more. After a year, a couple more. But there was one person in my life that every single week called me and left me a message for 2.5 years. And he said to me, "I didn't feel like I deserved that, but I'm sure glad that he did it." You know, if we look at a very simplistic definition of mercy, we could say that mercy is not getting something that we deserve. What this man that I met with maybe deserved in the minds of others was to be left alone, maybe even given up on, even though he was going through a hard time because he didn't respond to them. But his friend said, "I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to give you just the opposite." You know, this is who God is. We have a merciful God who pursues us. Okay, let's take a peek at that second parable that we see there in Luke 15, verse 8. This is what it says. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So history would tell us that a woman searching after a coin, it actually holds a fair amount of significance. Because during Jesus' time, women didn't have the value that we know that they should have. A woman working outside of the home, that wasn't an uncommon thing, working away, making a wage, that kind of stuff. Oftentimes, women worked during Jesus' time in order to help to sustain the household. But what they made, that's where we would say, oh, that's not just unfortunate, that's wrong. They made half of what one of their male counterparts would have made. So for every day or every 2 days that they worked, they would get the pay of what a man would get just in 1 day. So for her, when she was searching for that, it was like, I got to search extra hard because what I'm looking for isn't just 1 day's wage. It's actually doubly value to me because of the time and effort that I put in. Now, when she finds her coin, what she does, she celebrates and she invites people to come over and say, hey, look at what I found. So for a moment, we need to be reminded, I think, what are parables for? You know, these stories that Jesus often told. For me, it's the reminder of this. Parable story is about highlighting something spiritual or something significant that is a truth about who we know God to be. So what's Jesus highlighting here? Now, there was a Jewish scholar that said this about this particular parable. He said, the idea of a God who will invite the sinner back is not new. The idea of a God who will welcome the sinner back is not new. But the idea of a God who will go and seek for the sinner is something completely new. So if in this story, the image of God is represented by the woman, what is it that God is trying to say to us? For me, I think it says this. He says, hey, God is not content when one of his kids are lost. He says, hey, I'm not just satisfied with 9 out of 10. I really want all of them. We matter to him that much. So in his mercy, he reminds us that we're not just doubly valued to him. We actually have infinite value to God, so much so that he says, hey, I don't want you to stay lost. You know, it's when we turn to God after he's found us that we receive mercy from God that turns into life for us. And if we were going to read Ephesians 2, this is what it says there. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You know, we serve a merciful God who sees us as valuable. So valuable that he sent his son Jesus for us to die on the cross and rise again so that we could have new life in him. Okay, so now it's time we're going to get into this last parable. We're going to start in Luke 15, verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has himself been back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Right here we see, right off the top of this parable, we see a son who wants to inherit what his dad has quite early. And if we were going to read this, like in your Bible, it probably says the parable of the lost son, maybe in the Bible that you got. But if we actually read, if we read a sermon from a Catholic priest, or we were reading a Catholic article, they actually have a different title for it. They actually say that it's the parable of the merciful father. And they would suggest that this story, though, has to do with the two sons, that it's really important that we focus on the posture, the merciful posture of the father. So we see this played out really well right off the top. We see that there's a son who wants what he thinks belongs to him. And what posture does that father take with him? The younger son was basically saying, hey, I kind of don't wish for you to be alive anymore. If you would just give me what's rightfully mine when you're going to pass away, that would be great. The father at this point could have been very stern with his son. He could have just said, no, that's not how it works. You either do things our way or it's time for you to go. But it's interesting the response that he has. The father takes a merciful posture. He doesn't give his son what he deserves. Instead, he says, okay, I love you, son. I'm going to give you some of what it is that you asked for. But again, merciful posture. But you could imagine being that dad. Son leaves, and maybe he hears the stories of what the things are going on in his son's life. He squandered all that he has living amongst the pigs. And that would just break a dad's heart. But then the son becomes wise and says, oh, I've squandered everything. Maybe my dad would take me back as a servant if I come and I grovel. We again see an opportunity for the dad to put his son in his place. The son shows up, asks for that forgiveness. And he could have looked at him and he could have said, no, that's it. Your time has done. I've got your other brother. We don't want you to be any part of our family. But that's not what happens. His heart posture is one of mercy. And he welcomes him back. What could have been a very dark day for that family turns into a celebration because the father showed mercy. But we don't want to forget about that oldest son for a moment, right? We hear that he's heard that his younger brother has come back, and he was mad. He could not believe that his father would welcome this younger brother back after all that he'd done. And so we see that he kind of calls his dad out for being so loving. But then the father's response to me is remarkable. And there was something that, as I read it this week, something that I'd actually never thought of before. He says to his oldest son. He says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Right away, we think about the everything being the physical things that they have there. That was true. Everything that the father owned at that point was going to be the older son's. But what if we're thinking about it through the lens of God the Father, what if that maybe wasn't the most important thing in this story, getting everything physically from father to the oldest son? What if it was the character of the father that the older son actually needed? He says, everything I have is yours. So the older son, if he could get over his anger, could have seen his dad being merciful, caring for someone who, by his estimation, shouldn't be cared about at all. But he said, no, instead, I'm going to love this younger son of mine, and maybe my older son, because he sees how I'm merciful to him, will then be merciful. Now, in the parable, we're not told what ends up happening, but maybe the greatest gift that oldest son could have ever gotten, greater than any physical land or livestock, was that gift of mercy that he saw his dad have. You know, we have a merciful God who welcomes us back. And that mercy then sets us up to move forward to be a part of the things that God has for us. You know, off the top of the service, I just said, we have two questions that I wanted to answer. How is God merciful? And I think we've kind of ventured through that. We've seen some of the ways that God is merciful. But that second one, how do we allow that mercy to trickle down to us? How do we love mercy the way that God loves mercy? You know, I think we first need to recognize where mercy comes from. And mercy comes from God. So that means that we need to ask him for it. In Galatians 6, there it talks about the fruit of the Spirit that come from God. And it's listed as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it says, against such things there is no law. You know, here Paul is saying that the character of God comes from the Spirit of God being active in us. So if we're talking about mercy, how does that spirit fruit of mercy actually get activated in us? I think it's something that we have to nurture, and then we have to practice it. If you think about fruits of the Spirit, often one that I hear, and some of it maybe a little bit less now that my kids are older, but I remember chatting with so many parents, it was just like, God, I need patience, because at this stage of my life as a parent, I feel like so many opportunities, I'm going to explode. And then we say, we pray for patience, and then as soon as we have an opportunity to act out that patience, it seems like it's really, really hard. We're given the opportunity, but we don't always choose to say, God, I'm going to live that patience bit out. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. I'll confess to that as a dad. The thing is, though, what I can't say is that I don't have access to patience, or I don't have access to mercy or access to love. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, we have to remember, this is what Paul tells us. He says, don't you know that you yourself are God's holy temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That means that each of us have full access to the fruit of the Spirit, full access to the character of God. So if there's something in us that doesn't reflect God's character, or if there's something that maybe we'll use mercy as an example, if your mercy gift feels a little bit unripe, or when you're trying to be merciful to somebody and it tastes terrible to them, maybe in that moment God is saying, oh, you actually haven't come and sought me on this yet. You haven't been practicing the gift of mercy. And it might take some time for me to do a work in you so that you recognize that this spirit fruit of mercy is something that you really, really need. You know, this mercy was given from the Father to both the younger son and the older son. And that's something that can be given to us as well. The thing is, it's important for us to be able to practice it, because mercy isn't something that we just keep to ourselves. It's something that we practice with other people. For a moment, think to yourself, what is it in you, what is it in me, that makes it hard to be merciful to other people? What makes it hard for you to be merciful to others? Has someone ever wronged you? And when they came, asked for forgiveness, you said yes with your words, but in your heart, you were still holding that thing over them? For me, that has a lot to do with pride in my life. Me thinking that I'm better than somebody, or me being like, I just want them to suffer a little longer to know, for them to know what they did was really wrong. And if God's not going to tell them, maybe I should. Terrible posture, I'll admit. When you or I act that way, we're forgetting to practice mercy in the way that for someone who said yes to Jesus, we've received that mercy because of Jesus' death on the cross. We've been given mercy upon mercy upon mercy when we did not deserve it. And Jesus didn't say, okay, that's enough, mercy cut off. He says, no, every day you have access to new mercies. So for us, it's important that we remember to practice that with other people. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tim said that when it came to prayer in his life, he'd downloaded an app, and he'd written some different things on each day of the week so that when his app kind of reminds him, sets an alarm, it kind of pops up, and he begins to pray through a list of different people. And so I thought that's a really great idea. If you look at Matthew 18, there is a parable there about the tax collector and a Pharisee. And in this particular passage, the Pharisee comes to God and says, hey, I'm awesome, I'm amazing. Basically, I'm the kind of person that you should allow me to do really important things. And the tax collector does the opposite. He just says, oh God, please have mercy on me, a sinner. So I took that verse and I wrote out a little prayer, and I've just been practicing it this week, so this has not been long. What I did was I wrote out a little prayer and I stuck it in my phone, and an alarm goes off for me at 8 o'clock, at noon, and at 4 o'clock. I kind of split up my day, and this is what pops up on my phone. Because you have been merciful to me, God, a sinner, allow me to be merciful to others today. I have not been doing this for very long, but it's amazing that just when like a one-line prayer goes through my mind over and over and over through the course of the day, how it actually changes my posture to everyone that I meet. Because a moment something gets fired up in me, when I feel like I'm get offended by something, a wrong's been done, even if it's this big, that's the first thing that ends up coming to my mind. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe it's been in a daily devotion that you read, a scripture that you read in the morning, then God gives you opportunity to practice it later in the day. I feel like that's a story that I've heard countless times. Maybe just a reminder to be merciful would be helpful for you today. And then one last thing in that regard. I think oftentimes we need to mimic what Jesus did. Jesus put himself in positions where he got to be merciful. Do we think for a moment? Think about the people that you spend time with. Who do you judge from afar that maybe if you just reached out a mercifully gentle hand, that their life could possibly be changed forever? You know, in the parable of the merciful father, it was a son that came, poor and without hope, who then received mercy and was embraced to come back into the family. So for you, maybe it's a family member, or maybe it's a complete stranger. But whoever God brings into your life, there's an opportunity to extend mercy. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, if you say, yeah, my eyes are fixed on Jesus, there are all kinds of moments in the course of a day when we can be merciful to other people. And we know that when we're merciful, when we show love and compassion, it really can make a huge difference in somebody's life. And I said, that was the last thing. This is the last thing. I was doing a little bit of reading, and I came across a story of a lady named Catherine. And she actually had a pretty big impact on a particular part of the medical system in the United States. If you were going to look in the Midwest United States, you would find that there's a health organization called Mercy. Now, this lady, Catherine, in 1827, over in England and in Ireland, she actually started a house that's what she called it. She called it House of Mercy. And the whole point was to help poor women and children get educated so that they could have skills to do life with. And that one house grew into more houses across Ireland and England. And eventually, that system, that idea came over to the Midwest United States. And now, the primary focus of this Mercy Health Organization is to help people that are in low-income situations or people that have special needs find and experience health in a brand new way. You know, if we looked in Mark 2, Jesus reminds us why this is really important. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The body of Christ, the church, needs to be a house of mercy. When the sick, when the sinner come, they need to know that regardless of what they've done, who they've been, all the hard things in their life, that when they enter through our doors, if we think about the physical building of our church, or when they enter into a gathering of people who profess faith in Jesus, that the first thing that they're told isn't, "Hey, clean yourself up and come on in." It's like, no, just come in. Mercy is here. Love is here. Grace is here. Because when the church is a house of mercy, then people have the opportunity to be healed by the great physician. You know, when we join God in being merciful to other people, they feel welcomed and cared for. Then we really are who God's called us to be. And I really believe that that is a house of mercy. Now, right now, I want us to go to a time of listening prayer. I want us to see if God has something that he wants to speak, maybe to all of us, or there's something individually that God wants to speak to you in regards to loving mercy the way that God does. So let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're here with us today. And thank you that your word shows us that you are a merciful Father. And right now, Lord, if there's something that you want to speak to us in regards to loving mercy, I pray, God, that you would tell us now. Maybe you want to ask God this question. How have you shown me mercy, Father? Or maybe you want to check with God. Is there someone in my life that I've been unmerciful to? Or maybe you want to ask him, Father, how can I be merciful this week? Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can take moments in the course of our week to be reminded about your goodness, that we can come to you and say thank you, and that we can recognize that we have so often received the gift of mercy from you. Thank you, God, that you did not give up on us. Thank you, God, that you didn't see me, you didn't see each of us as a useless part of the flock, but you said you'd come and you'd find us. And then as we turn our hearts towards you, we can be in a relationship with you and we can experience all of who you are. So right now, Jesus, I pray that you'd be kind to us. Because God, sometimes when I think about mercy and I think about all the times that I've been unmerciful, I can live in that for too long. This morning, I pray that you would shower us with your kindness. We'd be grateful for your mercy and your love to us. And that we would love mercy the way that you do, Jesus. Thank you for this time. We pray it in your name. Amen.